I have to make a report before I start. How many of you were here when Pastor Andy Lee spoke here? He spoke on two men and a stick. And he said, at that time he said, his old mentor friend told him to speak about God and speak for 20 minutes. And Pastor Lee is a polished, very eloquent speaker. And his talk was so interesting that even if it did go over 20 minutes, it didn't matter to us. We were just mesmerized by his speech. Now, last week, a friend of mine told me that if I talk more than X number of minutes, you're going to see him stand up and leave the auditorium. Now, is he a friend or what? Well, I don't want all of you to stand up and leave. But anyway, if you see someone standing up and leaving, then you know that's my friend. But don't you all join him. But I hope he is only joking. But I hope that as I present my talk, that you will think, or at least I hope you will think, that, hey, that's something worthwhile thinking about, and stay, and not leave. One Sabbath in church, a leader of the children's division was talking to the children and telling them about the children of Israel wandering in the desert, fending for themselves. And they were not having it easy. And one bright child raised her hand and said, asked a question actually, and said, while the children of Israel were busy fighting the enemies of God, what were the adults doing? And that's something to think about. But someone said in jest, and I hope it was in jest, he said that the children wandered in the desert for 40 years. Because even in biblical times, men would not ask for directions. And, you know, he was talking about stubborn men and women who feel no need of asking for directions. And does that remind you of somebody that you might know? It's possible. We all know that the children of Israel did not need any directions. They were being led by the Creator God, who had chosen them as the object of His great love. And today, we find some people that are like the children of Israel, who are stubborn and obstinate. And he coined the word stiff-necked, which means stubborn, obstinate, rigid, and tense. My talk this morning is not about the children of Israel. I hope it will be a mentally light exchange of a God who loves us so much and who knows the perils of the travel we take, that He has given us, or He has promised us, a guide to travel with us, to help us on our way, so that our travel through life may be a pleasant one. I invite you to turn with me to the text that I have chosen for this morning. Texas, Book of John, chapter 14, 15 to 18, and then I'm going to jump down to 25 and 27. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm living from new reading from the New Living Translation. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him. and doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Now skip down to verse 25. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I myself have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading from your book of love. We ask for a special blessing on all those who hear this morning, and an infilling of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand your message for us this morning. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the second quarter of 2006, our Sabbath school lessons devoted the whole quarter on the study on the subject of the Holy Spirit. This is not a reiteration of that study. Neither is it a report of our family reunion, because I'm going to mention quite a bit about our family reunion. However, by the time I am finished, I hope you would have concluded that the Holy Spirit is God's special gift to us, and that we wouldn't be Christians without Him and His work in our lives. This past August, Florence and I, joined by our son, Rick, went to Seattle for our biennial family reunion. Didi, our daughter, met us there, together with many of our other relatives. Patty, our niece, said that she will pick us up at the airport and take us to the hotel. We arrived at about 9:30 in the evening and was told that the hotel was about half an hour away. So after collecting our luggage, we were on our way. We were on the freeway. However, when we approached the freeway, we were met by a lot of night work repair crews. And that necessitated us to make detours. Detours that took us far out of our way. And in many instances, we were in a sort of a lost state. Patty was new to driving in Seattle, but felt confident of a half-hour commute to the hotel as long as she had the map. And that was very important for everyone who goes to a very strange place. The night driving, compounded with the many detours, proved to be very frustrating and confusing. By the time we reached the hotel, it was almost midnight. That was our welcome to Seattle. The following days, however, were very different. The rental car that we got had a GPS. A GPS is a global positioning system. This miraculous, I say miraculous, navigational wonder of wireless technology turned the unfamiliar maze of the city of Seattle into our own backyard. If you see the picture of the city of Seattle, it's divided up into north, south, east, and west, and it's a maze of checkerboards. After Didi fed the specific into the system, the first instruction it gave us was, please fasten your seatbelts. We all chuckled as the colorful screen lit up and showed us exactly where we were and proceeded to show us on the screen our traveling path and directed us to where we wanted to go. When specific stuff fed into the machine, it will calculate itself. It's a mini calculator, and direct us to our destination in a very, very short route. The GPS, I consider, is like a tour guide riding with you. And it was a great blessing to each one of us. We were told on another day that we were going for a picnic to a place called Stuga. And I couldn't find Stuga on the map, but I was told that Stuga was the name of a private hideaway that was in northern Seattle. And we were all given specially created maps. And as I looked at the map, a map illiterate like myself, I found it very confusing, and it looked like a very long trip. I imagined that we were going to cross the Jordan River, that is Puget Sound, of course, to reach our promised land, that was Stuga, via a ferry ride. It all really looked very confusing to me. And Cheryl, our cousin, who was the host of our reunion and who also lives in Seattle, seeing the consternation on our faces, said, "I am going to lead a caravan." Because she went to Stuga, or she's been to Stuga several times, and knew the way. And she wanted to make sure that we were all together and no one got lost. And we were very happy for her decision, because it turned out to be a very, very long trip. No one got lost, and we had a great time at the picnic. Now, between the map and a tour guide or a personal guide, which would you choose? It wasn't a hard choice for us to make. I believe that there is a parallel between our trip to Seattle and the work of the Holy Spirit. The map, the GPS, the personal guide, all tells us of how much God loves us and He guides us in our lives. Dee Dee, our daughter, said GPS stands for God's Protective System. And I said, it is. But it is more than that. It is God's precious Spirit, promised to everyone of God's personal service for offering His protective service. So it is more than that. It is God's marvelous grace freely bestowed upon all in His plan of salvation. That's GPS, God's plan of salvation with His grace. God gave us a detailed map with instructions for us to follow. And He could have just left it at that. He could have said, that's enough for them, so as long as they follow it. And He hoped that we would follow it. But He loves us so much, and He is so familiar with the path we are taking, that He also said, I'm going to give them a co-pilot. I'm going to give them someone to travel with. So He promised us the co-pilot, who is the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to travel with us, to guide and direct our every step and turn through life, so that our travel through our experiences may be a pleasant one. To also guide and direct us so that all the difficult and confusion decisions we make will be solved and be like Jesus, being with us, just as if Jesus is traveling with us. For us, our reunion in a strange place and the things that we experienced was a continual reminder of God's concern for us and how much He loves us. At this point, you're going to say, I've lost my way again, because I'm going to shift gears and I'm going to talk about a little different subject. However, the Holy Spirit is with us, and He will guide us and direct us and keep us on a straight course. What is our vision for the church? What is the vision for our future? That was the challenge issued to this church And in response, on October 13, several of our esteemed leaders inspired us with their dreams and visions for our future. Their enthusiastic report was not only encouraging and heartwarming to me, but it was captivating because there was a mix of traditional thoughts with new concepts of church growth. Briefly, let me refresh your minds. Number one, we are a movement with a rich heritage. With so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Number two, be like the Sea of Galilee and not the Dead Sea. With an outlet ministry, pass on to others the blessings we receive daily. Number three, pride ourselves of our order, stability, security, and also our past. Be not content. Seeking God's wisdom, dare to risk and be willing to step out. Number four, God has a plan for our church. Build on our valuable past. Welcome our new pastor and work with him. Number five, we all want growth. We have much potential. No one too little to cause a ripple. Number six, change our ways. Make time for God. Commit, turn, and walk with him. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, we have the account of Jesus being asked, which is the most important commandment in the law? Jesus makes it very clear. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That is the first answer he gave in Matthew 22. I heard as I listened to the responses to the challenge. The reactions of the responders told me something. It came from minds triggered by the power of God's divine grace. I was convinced that they sought guidance from the highest and wrestled as they sought for words to describe their dreams and visions for our future. Through their spirit-awed responses, I heard the voice of Jesus. Love God, all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. And I thank these people for the enthusiastic, optimistic report they gave us. Jesus continues with his second answer, offering more than what was asked for. He says, the second is equally important. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A neighbor could be anyone. It could be someone living around you. It could be someone with whom you work. It could be your friend, or maybe not your friend. Since we are talking about the challenge issue to the church, I would like to consider those living around us. This portion of Jesus' answer, his second answer, has been very close to my heart. I do not know our neighbors as well as I should, but it is not their fault, it is mine. Some of them love us. But some of them, love us. But some of them may be wishing that we relocate. I mention this because with your permission, I would like to see loving our neighbors be included in the dreams and visions, plans of this congregation. When asked who is my neighbor, Jesus illustrated by relating the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. I'm going to mention the conclusion of that story. The conclusion, one, the declaration of the one who showed mercy. Remember that. The one who showed mercy. And number two, the command to go and do likewise. One, the one who showed mercy, and two, go and do likewise. It because I mentioned this because it evokes a lot of compassion and love, and we need to pass that on. It's a fact that there are more people outside of the church than they are inside. And as important as it is for us as the body of Christ, our mission here in Manoa has to be, and I say has to be, a larger than just taking care of our own membership, nurturing, guiding, and directing them. It has to be more than that. Before his death, Jesus prayed for his disciples. And in his prayer, we find that those who take his name, all those who take his name, are called to be living witnesses for him, wherever we are, whatever we do. Whenever we show mercy in the name of Jesus, we proclaim the living Christ, whether we speak his name or not. And I'd like to make sure that we get this, that because outside of speaking in the name of Jesus, our ministry will lose its divine energy, that is the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to repeat that. Whenever we show mercy in the name of Jesus, we proclaim the living Christ. That gives us the divine energy, the power of the Holy Spirit. While many expend energy, time, money, and try to distance themselves from one another, we put up fences, we put up walls, and we do other things to distance ourselves from others. It is possible, and I'd like to say that again, it is possible for us to initiate an effort of peace and reconciliation, an establishment of a meaningful relationship of involvement with those who surround us. A ministry of holding hands in a circle of love. Our neighbors must see the living Christ through whatever programs we implement. I propose no solutions because I have none. Not at this point, anyway. The only defense I have is a quote from Hosea Ballou. And this is what he says. Preaching is to much avail. Practice is far more effective. We are on the threshold of a new year. We are also on the verge of welcoming a new pastor. This is an exciting time for us in Manoa. The wise man reminds us, where there is no vision, the people perish. Listening to the enthusiastic, optimistic dreams and visions for us caused me to experience much joy and much hope. The Spirit of God awaits our first move with Him as our dream catcher. Many of you have seen the dream catcher that the Indians put out. And the Spirit of God awaits our move as our dream catcher. It is also chronicled for us not to be stiff-necked, but yield ourselves to Him. It is my prayer that we individually and corporately acknowledge our helplessness and seek the wisdom that is from on high. Firmly grasping the hand of God's precious Spirit extended to us, establish a trust and obedience to Him, allowing Him to take us out of our comfort zone and help us to stand out and step out as God's living witnesses for him as we face the future. I started with a report. I will end with a report. I have a report to make to this congregation. And that is, our children, together with their leaders, including the youth, have been very busy in their program to love our neighbors. Their Thanksgiving basket program, their can collection, and their Christmas caroling has put them in a very enviable position, a good position of loving our neighbor. And those of us here, the adults, we better not relax and lag behind. Because if we do, we might just hear the echo that might sound just like this. What are the adults doing? Let's not disappoint them.